Good evening. I trust you've had a good day, and I appreciate the presence of everyone as we have an opportunity, as we've just sung, to come together in the name of the Lord and by the name of the Lord, by His authority, to sing and pray and study His Word together. And I'm appreciative of your presence. I want to thank the Parchments for having me into their home this evening, the fine meal that was there and the fine company. And I know that they've been members of this congregation many years, and I appreciate their commitment and their love for the Lord and also their hospitality in having me in their home. And the rest of the brethren, I feel like I've been accepted well and taken in and encouraged, and I appreciate that throughout the week. As we have mentioned earlier in the week, we wanted to take some time this evening to look at God's Word and discuss the subject of the transgender movement. Not so much because we might know of someone personally among us who is engaged in this situation, but to be able to take our Bibles and help others. We work with people where this subject comes up, or we might go to school with individuals where this subject comes up, or we might be talking with someone about this. What can we say from God's Word above and beyond just our opinion about it? What can we say from God's Word to help along these lines? And I appreciate John's comment about our sister who was baptized into Christ. I think about our young people, our young Christians, and how that young people can follow God's Word instead of the world around them. And we see so much problem in the world, so many people who are just following their own human wisdom and their own thinking, and it's encouraging to see young people obey the Lord, follow the Word of God, obey the gospel, and not listen to those things that are going on in the world as we're going to see this evening. Now think about that song that we sang. We commonly think of Jesus loves me for the little children, but that very last line is very important. Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. That's how I know that. And this evening, when we talk about these matters, we know these things because the Bible tells me so. We're not left to our own human devices and guessing and wondering. The Bible tells me about males and females. And the Bible tells me about gender and about my gender, my relationship with God, and how I need to live with Him. And so the Bible tells me so. And we need to have that attitude all throughout our life. As we begin this topic this evening, I wanted to remind us of some matters as we address this. First of all, we want to confront sin, not only this that we're talking about this evening, but any sin. We want to confront that respectfully. You may recall in John chapter 8 and verse 11 when Jesus was talking about there with the woman who was caught in adultery. He told her, go sin no more. He did not poke fun of her. He did not try to out her in some kind of way and embarrass her, but he did respectfully point out her sin. Go sin no more. And so I wanted to say at the beginning of this lesson that we're not interested in poking fun of these individuals. We're not going to laugh at them and poke fun at them. And we think about, for example, Bruce Jenner, who says he now wants to be a woman and that type of thing. And it might be tempting to laugh and joke and cut up about that. But let me say at the beginning that we're not going to be doing that this evening. This is a very serious matter. And we want to approach these types of individuals with the Word of God and help them to bring their lives into conformity with God's Word. And joking and poking fun certainly is not going to help along those lines. Not only are we going to confront sin respectfully, but also humbly. If you look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul talks about one who has been overtaken in a trespass. Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself also. And so when we point the finger, as it were, so to speak, when we take God's Word and we point out sin, we also understand that we are looking at our lives as well. And we want to make sure that we're right with God as well. And so looking to yourself. And so we want to, it's not a matter of doing this in some sort of proud or arrogant kind of way, but making sure that all of us are living according to God's Word. And then when we speak the truth, Ephesians 4 verse 15, a very familiar passage, we're going to speak the truth in love. And when we do that, and when we confront sin, there may be portions of the conversation that is pointed, but we do that out of love, just like a parent. We might be pointed and very concerned with regard to our child's behavior, but we love them. We do that because we love them. I think about Revelation chapter 3 when Jesus was wanting the church at Laodicea to repent. He said, "Those whom I love, I reprove and chasten," you see. And so just because there might be a reproof involved doesn't mean that we don't love. Do you remember in Mark chapter 10, I was also thinking about this with regard to the song that we sang, "Jesus Loves Me." You know, some people have the attitude that love is just something that condones and overlooks and goes along with all kinds of sin and any kind of behavior. But do you remember in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, look at the little statement there. It's added by Mark's account that when Jesus wanted to tell the rich young ruler what he must do to inherit eternal life, look at what Mark 10:21 says. Jesus, looking upon him, loved him, and said, "One thing thou lackest. Go sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." He told him to make some changes. It was out of love. And we need to remember that. Sometimes people in our society equate love with just condoning everything. No, love can also come to a person in a loving way and say, "You need to make some changes." And that's what we want to do with this evening's material. And then, of course, we're going to do that in a spirit of gentleness. We're going to be firm with regard to what the Word of God says, but we're also going to be gentle and kind along the way. We're not going to be belittling. We're not going to put someone down. We're not going to poke fun at someone. But in a gentle way, we're going to be gentle and forbearing. And so, 2 Timothy 2:24, "The Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt or able to teach, forbearing in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves. If peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth, and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil." And we believe that there are many people in our society that have been taken in by the snare of the devil. And God wants them to come to a knowledge of the truth. What is our part? We're going to go with gentleness and with meekness and with the truth and hopefully correct their behavior. And so this evening then, we want to take a look at this movement that is spreading throughout our culture and throughout our society. Not to poke fun at it, but to have some biblical material so that we can talk with others about this kind of thing and help others. And it's not just people we work with or go to school with or in the community, but I know that many Christians are using social media to do Bible teaching, and sometimes this topic comes up where someone will write a paragraph about a transgender individual. And if you're a member of the church and wanting to help with teaching of God's Word, this material you might be able to share with them in a social media setting. This movement where a man, for example, says, "I now want to be a woman," or vice versa, it's spreading throughout our culture. It's in the entertainment industry, and it's in the music industry, and it's in the media, in movies and music, and it's being suggested in education, especially at the higher levels, the university levels. Of course, that some of that trickles down. It's in psychology, and I understand, and I'm told that those even among members of the church that are psychologists and in the psychiatric field, that there's pressure put upon them that if someone were to come and say, "I want to transgender," there's pressure put on them not to try to correct that behavior in any kind of way, but just let them be what they want to be. Laws are being made to support these kinds of things, and churches are even getting in on it. I was watching a YouTube in preparation for this lesson back in the summer, and a lady out on the West Coast in a large denominational church there, she now wants to be called Adam. She wants to be a man. She cut her hair real short and describes herself now as a man. And churches are becoming more and more accepting of this kind of thing. I am told that Facebook has 50 plus gender options where you pick male, female, and then you've got 48 other options that you can pick there. And of course, we know that in 2015, Bruce Jenner came out and said, "I want to now be a woman. I want to be called Caitlyn." And even we find that President Obama was encouraging of that. He said that it took courage for Bruce Jenner to make this transition, and he encourages others to make that transition if they want to do that. And of course, they've also lended their support to the so-called bathroom issue, and Target and some other places have toyed with the idea of letting men and women use the same restroom, and some local laws are pushing back and fighting back, and that's a good thing, but others are allowing that kind of thing. And so we see this happening throughout our nation. We're getting away from what God's Word says about these matters. June, the month of June, is LGBT, and we'll define that in a minute, LGBT Pride Month. So we have a whole month dedicated to that. If you oppose it, you are insensitive. You are an insensitive hater. You're bigoted. You discriminate. You don't support human equality. You don't support human rights. You don't support equal justice. And of course, those terms put on us make us feel badly. And we feel like we're just a terrible person, when we understand actually that we are upholding God's Word. And so these are the slogans and the words that are used to try to get a Christian to stop being opposed to things that are sinful and wrong. If you support it, you are trans-friendly. You are for inclusion. Now, who wouldn't want that? Everybody wants to be inclusive, you see. And so you can see how that would be very popular among people. You're for diversity. You're for equality. You're for progress. These are all positive terms and terms that are used to get you on board with things that are coming along. In addition to homosexuality, now the transgender movement. Both parties, the Republican and Democratic conventions this past summer, gave support to LGBT. Some more so than others, but both Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump, in their speeches, said that they are supportive of that behavior and that lifestyle. I'm told that with regard to Hillary, there is a Trans United for Hillary, but there are other groups on both sides. And the politicians today are caving and catering to these types of things, and so they want to be inclusive and friendly and along those lines. I just wanted to say something at the very beginning, especially for our young people. Somebody, after hearing this a lot in the news and different places in our media, I'm wondering if some actually think that something changes inside your body. And we just need to remind ourselves of some basic biology, and that is nothing changes. Our DNA chromosome, our DNA makeup, makes us a male or a female. And tonight's lesson is not going to be a science lesson. I just want to make this passing point. A person can change their outward body features. They can take hormones and change their body features in some way, but you can't change your DNA. You are who you are. You are a male or a female, and there's absolutely no trans or changing going on with regard to our DNA makeup, and that's what makes us a male or a female. So in reality, I like to describe it this way. I refuse personally, it's just me, I'm not going to ask other people to do this, but I refuse to talk about, for example, Bruce Jenner. I refuse to use she or her and that type of thing. I still describe him as a man because that's what he still is, but a man posing as a woman or a woman posing as a man. In reality, that is what is going on. I personally don't like to use language that encourages what is trying to be done here, and so I will not talk about how that this man is now actually a woman. There has been no change in that way. So there's no change in what actually makes us a male or female. People change the outside of their body to look like something else. They take hormones, they have operations and other kinds of things, and I'm not going to be specific and detailed, of course. You can do that outward type of thing, but we do not change our DNA makeup. Now, what is some of the vocabulary that is being used? This LGBTQ is lesbian, gay. Those first two deal with homosexuality, two women or two men, transgender, queer, and questioning. Depending upon, you know, what site you're on or what forum you're in, the Q can be either queer or questioning. And of course, we're looking this evening not so much at homosexuality, but this idea where a man wants to pose as a woman and vice versa. TG or transgender. You know, it's interesting, in the 1960s and in the 1970s, when a man wanted to dress like a woman, he was called a transvestite. And people thought he was silly and maybe they would poke fun at him and do that type of thing. And there was that going on at that time in our country. But nobody said, I am a man transgendering into a woman. Everybody knew it was a man who was just wanting to dress like a woman, and they had various comments that they were making about that, but what we're hearing today is, and this is what I want us to notice something, what we're hearing today is something completely different. Have I turned this off again, possibly? John?
On the side, see if that works now.
Which one?
On the side.
Oh, okay. I see red. Okay, thank you. Look here. Before, a man would dress like a woman, like I said, but now there is what is trying to be described as some sort of an actual change and a justification that I am a man trapped in a woman's body, or I'm a woman trapped in a man's body. And so it's different. Before, it was just somebody dressing up and they were being like that. But now there is an attempt to maybe put some science behind it, or some medicine behind it, or some psychology behind it to give it more justification. It's more than what it was 30 or 40 years ago. We didn't hear about gender identity and this next one until about 30 years ago. You were male, you were female, you didn't have any problem with what you were. But we hear today about gender identity and gender dysphoria, where we're upset and bothered by who we are. We want to be someone else. You never heard anything like that 30 years ago, 40 years ago. This is being told us by society. These things are being implanted in our minds, and it's not coming from God's word. And then gender reassignment. Years ago, it might have been called a sex change or something along those lines, but now we're hearing completely new terms like gender reassignment. And so words and phrases and terms are being generated to give this a respectable lifestyle. So turn with me now to Matthew chapter 1. We're not interested, again, in poking fun. We're not interested in anything like that. What we have to do is get back to the Word of God. What does God's Word say about these matters? And let me say something before I go farther. I spoke recently, this past summer, on this material, and when I left the service, there was a female member of the church. She was probably in her 20s, and she approached me and was very harsh, I guess you could say, with me, in saying that I was insensitive, or that I didn't care about certain kinds of things. And I want you to know at the very beginning that I love these people who we are talking about. I love them the way Jesus loves them. But when someone is not living according to God's word, me addressing that with God's word is not hateful. It's not being cruel. It's not being insensitive. It's not being mean. And I wanted to tell you that because this happened maybe 2 months ago. And so I know that this kind of material can appear to some to be unloving or unkind. It's not. It's just like Mark chapter 10. I look upon someone like this with love. And when I say like this, I don't even mean some separate kind of group that should be kept at arm's length. They're human beings just like we all are, but they and others are not living according to God's word. So I want to be very clear about that. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Where do we begin? We don't begin with opinions and what we think and what we feel, and Chris just wasn't raised this way, and so that's why he's speaking. No, it's what does the Word of God say? In Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verses 27 and 28, And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The first thing that I want us to notice this evening is that when God made man on the sixth day, he made them male and female. I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, God created mankind separate from animals, and we're going to make some other points on that in a minute. But notice in verse 27, male and female, and then notice verse 28, be fruitful and multiply. There is a male and a female for a purpose. That is the only way you can come together biologically and have a family. That's why there's a difference. Male and female, notice that was made by God. It didn't evolve. It's not given to us by society or anything like that. It's created by God. And then number two, for the purpose of procreation. And Jesus refers to this in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4 and Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, that from the beginning, God made them male and female. You know what's interesting about this is, do you remember when Noah was building the ark and putting the animals on the ark? Did you notice in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 19 that he put male and female animals on the ark? They're not just male and female among humanity, but there are male and female among animals. There is a distinction. There was a distinction made in the book of Leviticus with regard to this. And so we can identify a male or a female. We can do that, and God has made that. What's interesting is, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 16. The Israelites were not to make any idols, and they were not to make an idol in the likeness of a male or a female. Did you know that a person could walk up to another person and know if they are a male or a female? And you would make an idol that looked like a man or an idol that looked like a woman. And if you look at idols in ancient Israel and ancient Canaanite idols, ancient Egyptian idols, you can see that some look like men and some look like women. And there's no hard way of distinguishing that. And so the point of all of this is that God made male and female, and mankind can see the difference in that. Now, let's look at Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, and I'm going to look at what I'm going to call five truths. We've got to get back to God's order. Here's the problem. Somebody says, well, what's the problem with homosexuality or the transgender movement? The problem is this. God has an order. And man wants to come along and make chaos. God has an order in the home. God has an order in society. And man wants to come and blur that, remove those distinctions, remove those differences, and cause problems with that. We've got to get back to the order that is found in the Word of God. Number one, what can we learn from the Word of God? Number one, mankind are separate from animals. We did not evolve from animals. Let's just go down through the text and learn five basic truths that we need to be reminded of. Things that are not being taught in society. Things that are not being taught even in the schools in some cases. God made the beast of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing upon the ground. And then God said, let us make man in our image. Man is separate from animal. We did not. It was not amoeba to man. It's not monkey to man. We did not evolve from animals. We are separate from the animal kingdom. If you want to get even more specific, turn over to chapter 2 and verse 7. God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. That was separate from animals. And then when he came to form the woman, chapter 2 and verse 21, she's made out of the rib of Adam. Adam and Eve are completely made, having nothing to do with the animals. We did not evolve from animals. Okay. Truth number two. Mankind are distinct among themselves. There is a male and a female. And that happens at conception. At the DNA level, we are either a male or a female. And there is a distinction between the two. So chapter 1 and verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And verse 27, male and female is what allows for there to be the reproductive system. You cannot reproduce with two men. You cannot reproduce with two women. Now, somebody says, didn't I hear about some famous homosexual couples who have babies and who have children? Yes, but they didn't do it with their partner. They're adopting, or in some cases, two lesbian women. One of them will actually go out and have a relationship with a man and then come back with her. And they're finding ways to have children, and then other ways that we know of. And again, I'm trying not to be very specific about those things, but that's how it's happening. It's not happening with their partner. In other words, they're wanting their homosexual lifestyle, but then they're also wanting it God's way, and they play it both ways. But male and female they're distinct. They're not the same. Number three, mankind are designed for marriage and procreation and family. You don't find this in the other parts of God's creation. Look at chapter 2 now. Why did God make the woman for the man? Chapter 1 and verse 28, so that he could be fruitful and multiply. And so she was made from his rib, verse 21. But look at this. Look at verse 23. The man said, this is Genesis 2:23. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Completely separate, different entities and beings. There is a commonality among them with regard to their fleshly body, but they are male and female otherwise. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Notice in verse 24, there is no one else around but God and Adam and Eve. Look at it. But in verse 24, there's already the plan put in place that the man will leave his father and his mother. Not a man will leave his two fathers, or a man will leave his two mothers. There is to be a father and a mother in each family thereafter, in each God-ordained marriage thereafter, that provides the family thereafter. What has happened is we have overturned the order, not just with regard to, well, I'm a man and I want to now be a woman, but we're overturning the order of marriage and the home. And then as that goes by the wayside, then society crumbles. So it's more than just, well, what's the big deal if a man wants to dress up like a woman? There is much more at stake. It's the very order and foundation of mankind. So, why a man and a woman? So that when they come together in a God-ordained marriage, they can be fruitful and multiply. The home, starting with a God-ordained marriage, is the only building block that God wants. We have overturned that so many ways with divorce for any cause, homosexuality, and now transgender, that many do not even know what the order is anymore. And it is chaos. And that's what the devil wants. He always wants to take order and turn it into chaos. Truth number four. When mankind produce, they produce males and females. There's nothing, there's no third kind, there's no mixture kind. We're hearing today about, I've always felt like I was a woman inside. Here's a man speaking. As if there's some other option or some murky thing between a man and a woman, or a woman trying to get out, or a man trying. That is all that has ever been made by man. So look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. When Adam and Eve come together for the very first time, the man knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man with the help of Jehovah. Turn with me to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he begat Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. There's no other things that are made. Now, these things might seem basic to us. Why do we have to review these kinds of things? But in the world today, they're not hearing these basic kinds of things. All they had were males and females, sons and daughters. And then last of all, Look with me at Genesis chapter 1 through 4. One of the biggest arguments that is being made today to promote transgenderism is that if you believe you're a male, it's because society has taught you to be a male. You might be a female inside, but your society taught you to cut your hair a little bit shorter than the others and wear male-looking clothes. And what we need to do is we need to stop letting society to define who we are. That's one of the major arguments that we're hearing today. Don't let society tell Chris that he's a male. The problem with that is, look with me at Genesis 1 through 4. Was there any society that Adam and Eve were living in that told them, Adam, you're a man, and Eve, you're a female? There's nobody else around. Society does not define male and female. Society does not tell us who we are. God made us who we are. We're not told that by society. But that is one of the biggest things that you'll hear today. Don't let society define who you are. You be who you want to be. And if you're in a male body and you're really a female, then you just come out of that and be a female. No, society has not told Chris that he's a male. That was defined when I was conceived at the DNA level. And society did not make me a male. Society does not make you a male or a female. God makes you who you are. And we do not need to change that. These are five truths that come from God's Word. So what's at stake here is God's very order. But let's look at something further. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. Somebody says, okay, God made me a male when I was born, conceived. God made me a female. What's the big deal if later I want to be different? What's the problem with being different? I just want to be different. Here I was born a male, and I want to look like a female, or vice versa. God has always wanted us, listen carefully, to be the person He made us and keep that distinct and not blur that. Now somebody says, well, you're turning back to Deuteronomy 22, and that's under the old law, and we're not under the old law, and I would say amen to that. But we're also coming to 1 Corinthians 11 in a minute. I'm simply trying to make a point that in both covenants, the old and the new, God wants male and female to remain distinct. One way that He did that under the old law, look at chapter 22 and verse 5. A woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For whosoever doeth these things is an abomination unto Jehovah. The word abomination here is the same word used in Leviticus for homosexuality and other kinds of things. This law was to keep males and females distinct, and one way you do that is in your dress. I've mentioned this before to brethren. Raise your boys to be boys, raise your girls to be girls. Well, what about the new covenant? Is there anything said there? Well, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, turn with me there. In 1 Corinthians 11, it's not dress, but it's the way we keep our hair. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 11. And there's a lot to be unpacked here with regard to this subject of the veil and other things, but I simply want to make a point about the distinction. Okay? Look at verse 14. Doth not even nature, and by the way, the Greek word phusis, the nature there, is the long-standing way that things are from the beginning of time. Doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. There was an exception made to that of the Nazarite vow in the Old Testament, but in general, men do not have the long hair that the women have. There's a distinction here. And we don't see it as much today, but the brethren here that are older know that in churches of Christ back in the 1960s, some men would come in with very long hair. There were tracts written about long hair and discussions about long hair. We don't see that today because it's not in style for men to what they used to call the hippie. That's not in style today, but it was at one time, and brethren were dealing with these kinds of things. Men need to look like men, and women need to look like women, and there does not need to be any blurring. Now, somebody again, we go into details about certain kinds of clothing. But in general, we need to dress and keep ourselves in ways where it is clear who we are. And it doesn't take a while to figure that out. Sometimes you'll look at a person, you'll wonder, are they a man or a woman? In my judgment, that's not good. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Let's talk about something that was actually going on in Paul's day. Is it okay for a man to act effeminate? Is that just not a big deal if somebody wanted to do that? If a man wants to act effeminate, if he wants to act like a woman, is that, could we even say sinful or wrong? Well, look at this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's a list of individuals that Paul says, look at verse 10, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These people cannot be in fellowship with God. They cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's just Paul's statement. Okay? Who are these people? Verse 9. Fornicators. That's sexually immoral with someone who's not our lawful spouse. Nor idolaters. Nor adulterers. That's where at least one person is in a God-joined marriage. Adultery, that's the difference between fornication and adultery. Nor effeminate. Nor abusers of themselves with men, the King James says homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Some versions have effeminate, the American Standard and others, effeminate. That is the Greek word malakos that means soft. And it meant a man who, in some cases, was in a homosexual relationship, but he played the part of the woman. He was the effeminate one. It was in Rome. It was in Greece. And we look at that and we get a little disgusted and bothered by that, but it's in the Bible. And we have to define it. And we have to look at it. What is an effeminate person? It's a man acting like a woman. It's sinful. You cannot get into the kingdom of heaven doing that. And that's what we find in some of these cases of transgenderism today. Now, this is not an opinion of mine. It's a Bible word that must be defined and looked at. Men need to be men and women need to be women. And when a man is acting effeminate, soft, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven like that. Now, we need to be careful on this particular subject. We need to be careful about judging a particular man. We might hear a man. We might hear his voice. We might look at some of his mannerisms. But he's fully a man. He's married. He has children. We need to be careful about judging someone according to appearance, because I know that some have done that before. But when a man specifically says, I'm going to transgender and be a woman, clearly he is opening up to that, and it's wrong. In Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22, let me ask you this. If there's no difference between a man or a woman, why was the law, a man was not to lie with mankind as with womankind? Why mention those two things if everybody's the same? There's a difference between a man and a woman. And a man is not to lie with mankind as he does with womankind. They're different. We have to keep distinct God's order. Here are a few passages, and I'm sorry because of the particular format and font. These things are being cut off a little bit at the bottom. But the next few points that I want to make are words in our Bible. Words in our Bible let us know that there is to be a difference between a man and a woman. Clearly, in Genesis chapter 2 and many other places in the Bible, we have man and woman, he and she. That's not defined by society. It's defined when we are formed in the womb. The Bible speaks of husbands and wives. Those are the two that are to come together in a God-ordained marriage and have children. The Bible speaks of fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, boys and girls. Again, this seems a little elementary to us, but we need to get back to looking at that's exactly how God wants us to be. and no mixing of that, no trying to alter that and change that. And so what we find then is we have God's order laid down from the very beginning versus man who comes along later and attempts to change that. So first of all, gender is created by God. It did not evolve. It's not something given by man. We are given our gender at our birth and even conception. That's what I mean by that. While we're conceived and while we're being formed in the womb. It is not self-defined. This is something that you hear today a lot. If I want to be something different, I can be something different. No, you can't. You are who you are. You can change some outward kinds of things on your body. But you cannot just say, I'm just now going to be a woman, or I'm just now going to be a man. You cannot do that. You can say it, but saying it doesn't make it so. I can say, I'm Napoleon. That doesn't make it so. I'm the president, but that doesn't make it so. Just saying something doesn't make something so. And so we have to get back to understanding who we are. God made a male and a female. There are differences, and even with Deuteronomy 22, He says that is to be kept separate. We do not need to come along and blur that. We don't need to blur that. Their roles are given by God, not by man. And what we find here is, I'm seeing this term a lot. I'm dissatisfied. I'm dissatisfied with who I am. Here I am, a man, and I'm dissatisfied. I want to be a woman. Where does that come from? We're hearing in our society, and thanks to President Obama, it's being encouraged. We're hearing that that's a good thing. You should be different than the way you were born. No, that is coming from evil desires, friends. That is not a good thing. We're being told in our society, it's good, it's normal. You're normal to want to be different. No, sir. No, sir. And we're going to look at some Bible passages in a minute. We've got to come to grips with the fact we're being told a lot of lies on these things. We've got to come back. And with all the love in my heart, I say we've got to come back to God's Word and stay away from the lies. Now, let's look at a few things. I want to look at some arguments that transgender individuals make, and it's similar to those among the homosexual community. People are born this way. No, no, they're not. You are either born a male, you either have XY chromosomes, or you have two X chromosomes. You're a male or a female, and that's what defines you that way. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 7:29. People choose later to go against what God made them. They make that choice. They were not born that way. God makes us upright. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29. We are not born this way. We're not born a man in a woman's body just hoping later to get out. We're not born a woman in a man's body and just hoping later to get out. No, sir. We are born a male or a female. God has given us that. Now turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. How does God make man? He makes us upright. But then what does Solomon go on to say there? How does man cause problems later? Behold, this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. They have sought out. And Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that when two men come together in a sexual relationship, or two women, Paul says, it is against nature. That's the way you are from birth. You're going against the way God wants it from the very beginning. So no, we're not born that way. Number two, you'll hear this. They are living on the outside what they feel on the inside. Bruce Jenner said this. For years I was feeling that I was a woman. And now I'm in a society and in a world that will just let me live on the outside the way I've been feeling on the inside. Yes, you are feeling some things on the inside. But you know what you're feeling? Things that are wrong and sinful and vile. And we won't speak like that anymore in this nation. So let's look at it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at a few Bible passages. And I would encourage you to get the notes, especially on this point where it's not showing up at the bottom. I have several New Testament passages here, several that speak of evil passions and desires. And there are several in the New Testament that I would encourage you to read on your own time. We're hearing today that any feeling you have in your heart, that feeling is fine. No, much of the feelings in people's hearts are sinful and vile and evil. We're hearing if you're just feeling it, it's fine. No, 1 Corinthians 10, our feeling, yes, we have feelings, but our feelings need to come in conformity to God's Word. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. Yes, that should be verse 6. Thank you. These are examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Turn with me to Romans, lust after evil things. Turn with me to Romans 1 and verse 24. Thank you, John. That should be 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Romans chapter 1. When two men come together in a homosexual relationship or two women, what is that? Verse 24, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts unto uncleanness, the lust of their hearts. Yes, these are feelings. These are things that I feel, but they are lustful, sinful, evil feelings. Look at verse 26. God gave them up to vile passions. Just because you have a passion or a feeling or a lust doesn't mean it's a good one. For their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. Men with men, that is a vile passion. We're not talking about this in our society. And there are several other New Testament passages that speak of lusts, evil and vile passions, and so forth. I told you earlier, I've been reading some stories where those who claim to be Christians, God-fearing, Bible-reading, but they're in the psychiatric work, that they're being told, you are not allowed to tell someone who comes into your office with this and homosexuality, you are not allowed to tell them that what they're thinking is wrong. You're not allowed to call it sin. You're not allowed to call it evil. You're not allowed to call it vile. You're not allowed to say anything negative about what they're feeling inside. Well, with that kind of law being passed and that type of counseling being encouraged, there will be no hope for this nation. Every man will do that which is right in his own eyes, and you can't say a thing about it. And we're already going down that slope, and it's going to get even worse. We can't even have health care and mental health professionals tell someone, you need to stop thinking this way. They're being told, you're not allowed to do that. Let's look at a religious argument that is being made in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. This was being made by the preacher out in this church out in California. She's a woman who is now posing as a male minister, and she got up and had a long sermon as to why transgenderism is fine with God, and she quoted this verse. She quoted it out of context. She misused it and misapplied it and misunderstood it and jerked it out of its context, and you can prove anything with the Bible if you'll do that. You can prove anything. She read chapter 3 and verse 28, there can be neither Jew nor Greek, there can be neither bond nor free, there can be no male and female, for you are all one man in Christ Jesus. And so she was trying to make out of that that we're all really basically the same people. There's no males and females. If I want to sort of start dressing like a man on the outside, I can do that. That's a misuse of this passage. The key is found in the very last three words of that verse, in Christ Jesus. Paul is talking about that if you're in Christ, if you've been baptized into Christ, you have the same blessings. Everybody has the same blessings. Males and females have the same forgiveness of sins. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, a male or a female. It doesn't matter whether you are a boss, an employer, or an employee. Whether you're bond or free, you have the same blessings in Christ. Everyone can pray and have their prayers heard. Everybody can have forgiveness of sins. Everybody can be in fellowship with God, you see? That's how Paul is using that passage. What's interesting about this is, Paul is discussing one's united spiritual blessing in Christ. He's not saying that these things are now removed. In fact, I know that for a fact, because if you look in other Bible passages, Paul maintains the distinctions elsewhere. He says there are actually Jews and Greeks. There are still people who are bond and free, and there are still people who are males and females. He's not saying there's no more of this in Galatians 3:28. He's saying in Christ, everyone has the same spiritual blessings. Elsewhere, he maintains these distinctions and shows that they still exist. So yes, there are still males and females. What is behind the transgender movement? It's the undoing of all distinctions in order to live any way we want. And we're familiar in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, the very last verse of Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But do you know that that's found many, many times in the Old Testament? Many, many times. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And so what's the first thing you do? You attack God's word, you remove it, you get it out of the way, and then you can come and live any way you want. And nobody can say otherwise. God has an order, but we would rather have disorder. God wants there to be distinction. We would rather blur it and say, I'm going to live any way I want so that I can engage in whatever I want. Now, here's the point. Today it's LGBT. Okay? But let me ask you this. What about in the future? And I'm not trying to be gross or graphic, but we need to be realistic. What about in the future? What if children in the future said, you know, I want to be parents. There's no difference between adult and child. And here I am 10, 11, 12 years old, and I can biologically reproduce at that age. I'm just going to start doing that. Would that be fine? How about that? How about incest? Would that be fine? How about pedophilia? How about rape? How about polygamy? And we already see some of that. How about bestiality? All of these things go on behind the scenes, absolutely. It's just a matter of time until we go from behind the scenes to what? Out in the open. 60, 70 years ago, divorce for any cause, that was frowned upon and behind the scenes. Now it's out in the open. Homosexuality, oh, that was behind the scenes. Now it's out in the open. Abortions, that was a back alley, and we're not going to talk about that. But now it's just wide open. These things that are done in secret, in time, just become open as more and more people become accustomed to following what man says rather than what God's word says. What is behind the transgender movement? Getting rid of God's order for my life so that I can live any way that I want. Do you know what people in the transgender movement won't tell you? There are three things here I want you to see. And this is coming from research and building documentation on these kinds of things. You will not hear this from the transgender movement, but you need to hear it. Number one, we're being told that this is the way a person is born. Do you know that studies have been done on identical twins? And identical twins, do not have the same desire to be transgender. One might, but the other one does not. But they are identical twins. You would think that both of them would be thinking that way. They're not. Which says what? It's a choice. One of them is making a choice and the other one's not. They won't tell you that. The second thing they won't tell you is that there's a high rate of suicide among people who transgender. And here's why. After the newness wears off, after the fun wears off, after all of the attention wears off, and they settle into this new lifestyle down the road, and there is study and documentation behind this, that they are regretting what they've done, and some of them are just going back to the way they are supposed to be, because the newness is worn off, the attention is worn off, and all that kind of thing. They're having mental and psychological problems as a man trying to pose as a woman. After several years of that, it starts doing this, and some of them can't take it anymore, and they commit suicide. Because they are trying to do something that is outside of God's order for them. And then last of all, and this is really a shame, because I'm seeing more and more among the homosexual movement and the transgender movement, I'm seeing more and more where young children, and I'm going to give you an example in a minute, young children are being told, go ahead and be this what you want to be at 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. The studies are showing that these young people with transgender feelings no longer have the feelings later in life. 70 to 80%, it was something that was being thrust on them or being suggested and somebody gave them the idea, but as they continue to grow, they just simply accept who they are and live the way they are. But the transgender movement won't tell you that. When I spoke on this about 2 months ago, this is how real it is for us, brethren. When I spoke on this about 2 months ago up in Ohio, when the lesson was over with, a lady came up to me and said, Brother Reeves, I have been fired from my job at school for this very thing. A mother is coming in with a 5-year-old boy saying he wants to be a girl. And you need to let him use the girls' restroom and all of that kind of thing. And the teacher said, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. And she was taken in by the school board and went round and round with them, and she was let go. Because she refused to say, okay, your little boy now wants to be a girl, and so we're just going to make him a girl. The mother is feeding him that information. And shame on her for doing that. The same story out in California and other places around. The mother marches in with little Mary and little Johnny. Well, they want to be something different. They're not born that way, and they didn't come up with that on their own. It's pressure from mom or dad or society or somebody else. And we need to stop that. Here's a member of the church now that was fired from her job for just wanting to act the way a Christian needs to act on these matters. But no. We're going to go along with what society wants. And that mother and that child got their way and that teacher got fired. So as we close, number one, this is another interesting thing, brethren. Sometimes I will speak on these matters and we wonder, well, why do we talk about these kinds of matters when there's nothing like that going on in the church? Have you ever thought about that one of us here this evening or one of us somewhere in a Church of Christ building will choose this sometime? If you're not born with it, it's because you choose it, right? Well, we can choose something just as much as anybody else can choose it. Your family member could be influenced down the road to make this wrong choice. That's why we have to talk about it. No, it's not going on right now. So, Proverbs 1:10, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Down the road, some brethren are making wrong choices along these lines. And so we do need to hear these things now so that we don't make the wrong choice later when that influence comes. Number two. Your job, as I've just mentioned, this faithful member of the church was let go. Your job, your life could be upset and altered by ungodly laws. And you're going to have to pick, and I'm going to have to pick, do we obey God or man? Acts 5:29. And when she did, she got fired. But she stood for truth. It's real. It's not a fantasy. It's not just hypothetical. It's not just Brother Reeves, the sky is falling mentality. It is real. And it's going to get more real as it goes along. And where it's going to get real with gospel preachers is that, you're not allowed to preach on these things anymore and that type of thing. And that day may be coming as well. And then last of all, your faith could be tested with persecution. And you could even die for the Lord. Maybe not this year, but down the road. I think about our young people who are here. Our country is changing. Tested and persecuted. And so the book of Revelation speaks of those who were beheaded for the cause of Christ. Revelation 6:9. They suffered for the name of the Lord, for the testimony of their Lord in the Roman Empire. And the same thing could certainly happen today. Now, I want to close on a positive note. Do you remember back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Let's turn back there. I want to close on a positive note this evening. There may be someone who is living like this. Do you know that they can stop it and come out of that and come to Christ and obey the Lord? They can leave that lifestyle behind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read verses 9 and 10. These people, and one of them includes someone, a man who is soft. He's effeminate. He's in that feminine, passive, subjective role with another man, including that kind of a person. They cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Look at verse 11. And such were some of you. Corinth was a very bad place, but these people stopped it. You can stop it. We can repent. We can stop. You were washed. That's baptism. It washed away your sins. You were sanctified, set apart. You were justified, made right in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did that happen? Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. When Paul came to Corinth, where all of these bad individuals were, it was terrible at Corinth. There was even a word to Corinthianize. That's how terrible it was. Terrible immorality there. Paul didn't walk around Corinth. Oh, that terrible Corinth. I'm going to go around Corinth. He went into Corinth. He loved them. He took the gospel to them. And the text says in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. Turn with me to Acts 18 and verse 8. In Corinth, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, here's where your adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, extortioner, reviler, drunkard. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Yes, yes, I can be engaged in this gross immorality, but I can hear the loving word of God. I can believe that with all of my heart. I can turn from what the world is saying. I want to be baptized and wash away this sinful life of mine. And what a beautiful thing. And it said many of the Corinthians did that. It was a terrible place, but they loved God and loved God's word and came and obeyed. And we can do that today. Well, the message is yours. The lesson is yours. We appreciate the time and attention this evening. Do you need to respond? Do you need to come to the Lord? Do we need to repent and come and give Jesus our life? Do we need to leave that lifestyle behind? We can do that. But when we're out talking with others, the material this evening, some of it was firm. But it's with love and firmness that we speak these kinds of things. We want to help people go to heaven. And they're not going to be helped going to heaven by giving them man's word and man's ideas and man's philosophies, but by going back to Genesis like we did in these other passages and sharing with them the word of God. And hopefully this material will help us as we talk with others. If you're subject to the invitation, if you need to come, and just like the Corinthians, you've heard the word of God, you believe that, and now you want to be baptized, we would encourage you to do that. Why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?